It's for the lunch hour, and it still doesn't seem like it's quite enough, does it? So I'm not sure how to fix that, and I'm not sure it needs fixed. It just is what it is. This afternoon, our lectures begin with Brother John Brown, who's presently preaching at the Olive Hill congregation. John, I've got to work off the top of my head because I left my book down there.
If let me introduce you next session.
No, that's no deal at all. I will say this about John, and he's another one that we go back a number of years. This is a subjective statement. I guess everybody has their favorites. John's one of mine. I've always enjoyed so very much listening to him as he preaches. He does so in a very dynamic style. He's going to be speaking to us on Psalm 66, and he's got a good voice, so I'm just going to, what's your wife's name?
Dana.
And I'm basically, at this point, a puppet. He's the ventriloquist. He's pulling the strings. I believe he has four children. Is that correct?
Six.
My estimate was low.
It's been a while since we've seen
you. Yes. The number keeps growing, evidently. I did hear they are quite a wide range as well. I do know a couple of the kids, but anyway, at the proper time, he'll be speaking to us. Andy. I just realized I totally messed this up. Andy, the last thing he said to me this morning was, do the introduction right before the lesson, which I obviously didn't do, and I'm not going to redo. So I told you this morning that what I messed up this morning would not be the last, and I've just proved it. So you've already got the introduction, John. We're going to have to not stand on ceremony on that one, and so we'll just proceed with this totally blown apart schedule that I've just given you. Tim Wells is going to be leading us in a song, and then I've asked Larry Huggins to give us a prayer, and at that time, John, we'll proceed with your lesson.
Number 200. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, all ye heavens of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praise us, give Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. Let them praise us, give Jehovah. They were made at His command. Then forever He established, His decree shall ever stand. From the earth praise Jehovah, all ye floods, ye dragons all, fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy winds that hear Him call. Let them praise us, give Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts geese and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all ye people, praises greatest judges all. Praise his name, young men and maidens, aged men and children small. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky.
Shall we pray? Our kind, loving, wonderful Heavenly Father, we come before you this hour, Heavenly Father, so thankful for the opportunity that you have given us to come together and hear another portion of your holy word. Heavenly Father, we ask for the prayers and blessings upon those at this time that are sick or shut in, especially those of the household of faith, Heavenly Father, that through the medicines that are being administered to them and the care that's being administered, that they be returned to a fine portion of health. Heavenly Father, we also ask for the blessings upon the men and women that are in our armed services, Heavenly Father, that something will be said between the warring nations, that wars may cease and peace may abound on the earth, and those people can be returned home safely to their loved ones. Heavenly Father, we also pray for those who have lost loved ones at this time. May you reach down with your tender hand of mercy and be upon them, and Heavenly Father, may they turn to you in their greatest hour of need. Heavenly Father, we also pray for our brother here today, that he has a ready recollection of the things that he has studied, and we as listeners, Heavenly Father, that we will listen to what he has to say. We add these things that we hear to our lives that we can be better Christians in the future than we have in the past. Heavenly Father, we also pray that there be one here in this attendance that has not put on your son in baptism, that something will be said to move them in such a way that they will come to the realization that they want to have a happy home in heaven, that they must be a child of yours. Again, Heavenly Father, go with us as we go through the rest of these series of lectures. Heavenly Father, be with us throughout our lives, and at the end we are found faithful, may we have that happy home in heaven with you. We ask all these favors and blessings in your son's dear, high, and holy name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
If you will, turn in your Bibles this afternoon to Psalm 66. Psalm 66 is where we're going to begin reading just in a moment. I appreciate very much the invitation to come and be with you again at the West Virginia School of Preaching. I never bring water into the pulpit, but I'm having to today because I've had this allergy thing going on for about a week now, and I think it's turning into a bad head cold. And I'm saying all that to say this: I can't hardly hear myself. I feel like I'm in a vacuum. Now, the reason I mention that is because I have a tendency to be a little loud. If I am too loud, you can just go like this right here, because I'm not hearing it too well. If I'm not loud enough, you can go like this right here. And there's a third option, since this is the first sermon after lunch. If you are sound asleep, you will be excused from any hand signals whatsoever. So just keep that in mind. I do appreciate very much, appreciate that introduction from Brother Dan. Even if it was ad-libbed, he and I have been friends for a long time. He is a man. Others, as I look around about this room today, Brother Terry Varner. What can I say about Brother Terry Varner? You have a lot of men in this area here that I consider some of the best men in our brotherhood. I hope you appreciate what you have here in your area. Psalm 66 is where we're going to be taking a look today. The subject that was assigned to me is called very simply, Honoring God. Psalm 66, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Send forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. As we think about the subject of honoring God, let me begin today by saying worship should be a joy. It should be a joy because our God is worthy. Revelation 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. John 4, 23 and 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Indeed, our God is worthy. Must. It's already been mentioned this morning how important that is. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Matthew 4, verse 10, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What is it to worship our God? In spirit and in truth. Worship God and him only serve. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. There Joshua told the people of Israel that they are to serve God in sincerity and truth. Worship and serve him only. Serve him in sincerity and truth. John 17, 17, Jesus praying to the Father said that God's word is truth. God is the object of our worship. We worship him in spirit, that is, sincerely. And we worship him in truth, that is, according to his word. Why? Because our God is worthy of such. And that's what Psalm 66 is all about. God is worthy of praise, honor, worship, reverence, devotion, awe, obedience, submission in both old and new covenants, in both past and present, from all nations, kindreds, people, culture, tongues, and times. Psalm 66 describes the joy of worshiping God and how our God is worthy and due honor. But I want you to notice something else about Psalm 66, and this is something that I want to make the point about this afternoon. Psalm 66 narrows as you go down through it. Psalm 66 opens up with all the earth declaring the honor due God. And by the time you get to the end of Psalm 66, you've got the lone psalmist David expressing his worship unto God. What does that mean? Simply this, that all the earth should worship God. And that's the point that we're going to make this afternoon. And also, worship must be an individual activity. You see, worship is not a spectator sport. Worship is not something that I observe somebody else engage in and then make a critique of in one manner or another. Rather, worship is something that must be personal. It is something that must be expressed. So, let's take a look then at this 66th Psalm and think about these two big thoughts. All nations praise God. And then secondly, David praises God. What can we learn first of all about all nations praising God? Well, look at verses 1 through 5 again. God is due honor from all creation. It says, make a joyful noise. A noise is a shout of loyalty and homage to come from all lands. All people everywhere should acknowledge the honor that is due God. Well, what if they don't? Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about those who do not. Those who knew God and yet glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. Their foolish heart was darkened. They changed the image of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible things. And in the midst of all of that discussion, Paul says, so that they are without excuse. What does that mean in plain words? Simply this, when man fails to honor and worship God as he should, He is inexcusable in that neglect. They are without excuse. Notice it mentions here, sing. Sing forth the honor of His name. That's exactly what you and I do in the Lord's church as we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, as we teach and admonish one another. Notice that word terrible there. God is terrible. That is, God is awesome. God's power is full of awe. And so what is the point here? Simply that all the earth in fact will worship God. Someone says, what about those that neglect? What about those that reject? Yes, one day there will be universal worship of God. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God is due honor from all creation, and God will receive that. Now look at a second point here, verses 6 through 9. God's power is great. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. Then did we rejoice. He ruleth by His power forever. Our God is great and awesome in power. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. There are some who are stubborn and rebellious, but all should make the voice of His praise heard. All people are invited to praise God. God's praise should not be muted or mumbled, but rather loud and clear and decisive. That is what God is due. But then, a third thing here. Take a look at verses 10, 11, and 12. God refines His people. Look at verse 10. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. He goes on to mention the net and affliction caused men, verse 12, to ride over our heads through fire, through water. What is all of this? Simply this, that God not only preserved Israel, but He tested her for her purging. Isaiah 1:25. And God also refines us. Our Father is a loving Heavenly Father who disciplines or refines us for our good, for our betterment. God chastens us because He loves us. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11 says in verse 6, God chastens us because we are His children, verses 7 and 8. God chastens us because through such we learn subjection, verse 9. God chastens us for our good, Hebrews 12, verse 10. And afterward, that discipline of God yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, Hebrews 12, verse 11. You and I think about that disciplining of God, that chastening of God. Here's a passage I want to call your attention to in thinking about that. Here's a verse that we preachers love to quote. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, which stresses the importance, the essentiality, in fact, of obeying Jesus Christ. But though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now, you and I place a great emphasis on that verse that, of course, is important and must not be neglected, and that is the essentiality of obeying Jesus, because He's the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. But notice something else there. Jesus, though He were a son, here is the contrast. Jesus learned obedience to the will of the Father through the things which He suffered. And He learned that through that suffering, even though He was the Son of God. Now, if that's what Jesus endured, who would you or I be to think that we don't have to also endure affliction. In fact, the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Here's another passage that we preachers love to quote. Jesus Christ, an example that ye should follow in his steps. But what is the example? The example of following in the steps of Jesus. What exactly is Peter even talking about there? Peter says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Follow in his steps with regard to what? With regard to suffering. Now you think about all of that, and that's exactly what Psalm 66 is talking about. And that helps us then to understand James 1. Count it all joy, my brethren. Just the point that Brother Cook made last night in Acts chapter 4. When you and I might be crying, help, help, get us out of this mess. They were crying for boldness. When you and I might be crying to God, stop, stop, don't let any more of this come our way. James says, well, you count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter these various trials. Why? Knowing the trying of your faith worketh patience. That is the example. And that's why James goes on to say, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It's after he is tried that he shall receive the crown of life. That is the victor's crown. Now, you want an example of suffering for the Lord? Well, can you think of any example any greater than Paul? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. What did you endure, Paul? 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5. Patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, fastings. What did you endure, Paul? 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. More abundant in labor, more abundant in stripes, in prisons, death, shipwreck, stripes, deep, journeyings, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen. I read these descriptions that Paul gives concerning what he had to endure, and I cannot help but say, oh, John Brown, you've had it pretty easy up to this point. Man, you've had it easy compared to what he endured. Now, is there any point to all of this difficulty or enduring this? Someone says, well, we have the consolation of being comforted of God. And yes, you're exactly right. But why are we comforted of God? Someone says we are comforted of God because we need comfort. That's true. But that's not the only reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now watch this, verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort with wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Paul says, we are comforted that we might comfort others. What do we see then in all of this? God refines his people. Now, the second part of this psalm. In closing today, and here, brethren, is where we can make a real good practical application. Romans 15, 4, the things that are written aforetime, written for our learning. What can you and I learn from this? Well, now, here is the individual psalmist praising God. First of all, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, you see the response of the worshiper. And what is the response of this worshiper? Well, the response is worship unto God. The response of the psalmist is coming unto God in worship. Notice what he mentions there. Verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Verse 15, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. In response to the worthiness of God, the psalmist says, I am coming unto God and I'm bringing my sacrifice. Now somebody says, well, we don't come unto God with fatlings. We don't come unto God with bullocks, with goats. Right. Here's what we bring unto God. Romans 12 verse 1. Ourselves. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's our offering unto God. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service. We come unto God and we offer unto God ourselves. But then secondly, verse 17. Verse 17, we see the readiness of the worshiper. Here he says, I cried unto him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. I cried, my mouth, my tongue. Here's the personal involvement and engagement of this worshiper. I said earlier that worship is not a spectator sport. Here is the readiness of worship. Psalm 122 verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. There's a little story that I have told in many, many places across the years in gospel meetings, and I tell this story by way of trying to hopefully motivate and encourage all of us. There was a dear brother in Christ. He was an elder in the congregation at Cerrito, West Virginia. His name was Raymond Browning. He and I knew each other for years and years and years. Brother Browning lived to be in his early 90s, maybe 93 when he passed away. And he became a Christian when he was in his early 20s. So for about 70 years, this man was a faithful child of God. Well, Brother Browning got to probably the last 10 years of his life that he had to sit on the front row because he couldn't hardly hear. And he'd get right up front, so he didn't want to miss anything. And I was preaching there at Cerrito at that time in a gospel meeting. And after the service, Brother Browning and I were talking, and I'd said something about worship attendance. And he looked at me and he said, Brother Brown, I want to tell you, in all the years that I've been a Christian, and if you'd have known this dear old soul, you'd have known he wasn't boasting, he wasn't bragging, he just simply stating a fact. He said, in all the years I've been a Christian, I don't remember ever one time deliberately missing the worship of the church. And then, like I said, not boasting, just simply stating a fact. Then he said, and I mean Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and gospel meetings. Well, I was a young man at the time, younger, still a young man, younger. And I didn't have sense enough to ask him the question that I wish I would have. If I could roll back the clock, and it's too late now because he's passed. But if I could roll back the clock, I would have said, Brother Browning, all those years attending all those church services, I'd say that was a terrible hardship on you, wasn't it? I think I know how he would have answered. I think he would have told me I was there because that's where I wanted to be. Well, just this past summer, one of the elders at Cerrito, West Virginia right now, who happens to be married to my first cousin, and this man was Raymond Browning's nephew, I was telling Kevin this story. I said, I want to tell you about your uncle. I've told this story every place I've gone about Raymond Browning and his regularity in attendance. So I was telling Kevin this nice story I thought about his uncle. Kevin said, oh, John, more than just that. We started Bible class at 9 o'clock at Cerrito. We started worship at 10. We'd be done at 11. He'd get in his car and drive to the next town, Canova, and go in and worship with them at 11. Catch the rest of their preaching. He'd get three services every Sunday morning. Is that the attitude of Psalm 122, verse 1, or not? Can I get an amen on that? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's the readiness of the worshiper. Are you ready to worship God? Then number three, the righteousness of the worshiper. Oh, watch verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Here's the righteousness of the worshiper. Brethren, there is an idea that a lot of people in our religious world have that is wrong. The idea is that you can live any way you want to live in complete, abject rejection of God, maybe in deliberative rebellion against God, and then, oh, if you get in trouble, why, you can call on God and God is obligated to hear you and answer you. That is not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches we come unto God with clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24, Proverbs 15, 29. The Bible says the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Isaiah 1, 15. This has been cited already this morning. When you make many prayers, I'll hide mine eyes from you. I will not hear. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is ear dull or heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Isaiah said the problem is not that God is reaching down to us and his arm's not long enough to get a hold of us. The problem's not God's trying to hear us and he's not able. Isaiah said the problem is your sin have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now that's an Old Testament principle. But that's a New Testament principle as well. In fact, quoted from the Old Testament. Quoted from the book of Psalms. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What you see here is the righteousness of the worshiper. And not only that, brethren. Not only the righteousness of the worshiper as far as his personal conduct is concerned, but if the worshiper is ready to worship God and righteous in so doing, it also is going to mean that the worshiper is going to do what God commands. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10 real quickly. This was made reference to earlier today, but I want us to take a look at it. Leviticus chapter 10. This is a familiar story to many of us. We all remember hearing about Nadab and Abihu. I don't know what age I was, because I didn't become a Christian until I was a teenager. But somewhere along the line, I heard the story about Nadab and Abihu. And I can remember that was about as scary as that story about Ananias and Sapphira. What happened? Leviticus 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. What these boys are doing is that which God did not command. All right, you remember what happens? Look at verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Almost every preacher that I hear talk about Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Stop right there. Brethren, you can't stop right there. You got to look at the next verse. Here are these sons of the high priest, Nadab and Abihu. Fire comes from heaven. They are struck dead. Now they're not incinerated because their bodies and their clothes are still there. They're wrapped up and taken off and buried. But they're killed. They die. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, then Moses said unto Aaron. First of all, who is Moses? He's the nephew of those boys. Or excuse me, the uncle of those boys. They're his nephews. Who is Aaron? He's Moses' brother. He's those two boys' daddy. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it. that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. The implication of that is Aaron is about to say something. He's about to protest. Aaron's about to say, what in the world just happened here? These are my boys. But before Aaron can say anything, Moses said, Brother Aaron, listen, do you remember God saying, I will be sanctified, I will be glorified? Do you remember, Brother Aaron, God telling us that? And Aaron's thinking, yeah, I remember that. Moses says, see these smoldering bodies here? This is it. This is it. This is what God was talking about. So Aaron didn't say a thing. Let me ask you this question. I mean this in all sincerity. If the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning, you tell me what you learned from Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. If it's written, it wasn't written for Nadab and Abihu's sake, too late for them. Wasn't written for Moses and Aaron. They're there. They know what happened. Things are written aforetime, written for our learning. What do you learn from Leviticus 10? Here's what I learned, and somebody correct me now and help me out if I am missing it somehow or need to get the rest of it. Here's what I learned. When Moses said, God is going to be sanctified, God is going to be glorified, and Brother Aaron, he means it, and this is it. This is it. What I learned from that story then is we better do what God says just like God said do it. Somebody says, oh, you people in the Church of Christ, you're so narrow-minded. Why, you're so cantankerous, you'll argue at the drop of a hat. No, listen. I think I've been around my brethren long enough to know something about us. We are not deliberately cantankerous. We're not just trying not to get along with other people. We're not trying to do things different just because other people are doing them one way. We are motivated by this desire to do what God said, just like God said, do it. That's it. Why? Because God will be sanctified. Because God will be glorified. There's the message of Leviticus 10. Well, that leads me then to my final point, and that is the reception of the worshiper. Is this worshiper accepted before God? Well, look at the last two verses. Psalm 66, 19 and 20. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away from my prayer, nor his mercy from me. This righteous worshiper who approaches unto God on God's terms in complete submission and obedience to God's will, God hears and accepts this worship. And for accepting this worship, then the psalmist says, blessed be God. What does that mean? God, let God be praised. So as you and I think then about the great lesson of Psalm 66 and all of these psalms, we can conclude by saying through all of our trials and sorrows, in our victories and triumphs, the message of this psalm surely rings clear. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. And let us be always motivated and directed by the words of our Lord, who said, indeed, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Thank you for your good attention this afternoon.